Morning, if you would, to the book of Isaiah. The book of Isaiah. No, not chapter 9. No, not chapter 7. Isaiah chapter 44. Same as my age, isn't that good? Isaiah chapter 44. We're going to read just a few verses down in the middle of this chapter this morning and see what the Lord has for us. Isaiah chapter 44. We're going to start in verse number 14. The book of Isaiah, chapter 44, verse number 14. We'll read down through verse number 17. I encourage you to follow along in your Bible as I read aloud Isaiah chapter 44, beginning in verse number 14. Here the Bible says, "He heweth him down cedars and taketh the cypress and the oak, which he strengtheneth for himself among the trees of the forest. He planteth an ash, and the rain doth nourish it. Then shall it be for a man to burn, for he will take thereof and warm himself. Yea, he kindleth it and baketh bread. Yea, he maketh a god and worshipeth it. He maketh it a graven image and falleth down thereto. He burneth part thereof in the fire, and with part thereof he eateth flesh. He roasteth roast, and is satisfied. Yea, he warmeth himself, and saith, Aha, I am warm, I have seen the fire. And the residue thereof he maketh a god, even his graven image. He falleth down unto it, and worshipeth it, and prayeth unto it, and saith, Deliver me, for thou art my God." Let's go to the Lord together in prayer. Father, we thank you for this gathering this morning, each and every one that's here. Father, we have different needs, different burdens, different cares, but Father, you are an almighty God, an all-knowing God. And Lord, you know all of those needs and cares, and I pray, Father, you'd meet the needs of your people here this morning. I pray, Father, especially as we look at these verses that before us, you give me clarity of thought, clarity of speech. Lord, help me to pass on to these folks that are gathered what you have burdened and laid upon my heart, the truth that I want to communicate this morning that I believe that comes from you. And I pray you'd speak to our hearts and challenge us. Challenge us in our lives to put Jesus Christ first. I pray, Father, if there be one without Jesus Christ in their heart and life today, that today would be the day they would make a commitment to him. They would recognize him and what he did on Calvary and dying for their sins, so that they could have forgiveness and the free gift of eternal life. And I pray for we that are Christians that we would be motivated and challenged to love you more and serve you better. Bless the preaching of your word, the receiving of your words. Open our ears to hear, we pray, in Jesus Christ's name, amen. Do you like leftovers? Now I'm preaching from Isaiah 44. We sang a couple songs this morning already, and they were Christmas songs, and you're all in that Christmas spirit. And we want to sing Hark the Herald Angels Sing in Noel, Noel, and Little Town of Bethlehem. And now you're thinking, well, preacher, you're going to preach a Christmas message, right? Wrong. Not going to do that. I promise you I will do that next Sunday, all right? We'll have our children's Christmas program, and we will be looking in the Gospels and looking at the Christmas story. But this morning is not the Christmas story, but can I tell you this? It still is a holiday message because it's about leftovers. You're probably still finishing the leftovers from Thanksgiving. You're preparing your refrigerator for the leftovers at Christmas time. It is a season of leftovers, so this is a seasonal message. I'm trying to convince myself as well as you this morning. It is a seasonal. My wife loves leftovers. She loves them because it empties out the refrigerator. And she loves them because she just loves leftovers. And I don't mind them either. I like them, especially when they're chicken and corn and rice and things like that. And she just heats it up in no time. Pizza, something like, pizza. Well, leftovers aren't bad. I like leftovers. Can I tell you this? As much as we like leftovers, and you probably like leftovers, we eat them as a family when we have them available. We got a rotisserie chicken last week, and I think tomorrow we'll be eating on it for the third day. I love leftovers. But if we were to invite you over for dinner, and you came, don't fear, we would not feed you leftovers. I can guarantee you, my wife would not give less. She would be slaving all day and working all day and making a great dinner for you. If we invited you, we would not serve you leftovers. If you were to invite the Lord to dinner at your house, would it even enter your mind to serve him leftovers? Wouldn't you get the best you have? Wouldn't you even call out maybe and get even something better than what you have? Doesn't it seems like unspeakable, unfathomable that anybody would give God leftovers? Look at the story in front of us this morning. You know, we have a story. We have a story that worshiped a God of leftovers. Here it tells us in verse number 14. Well, look at the end of verse 14. He planteth an ash. All these trees are mentioned. The cedar, the cypress, the oak, the ash. He's planting trees. It tells us at the beginning of verse 14, he heweth him down, cedars and cypress and the oak. He's planting trees. He's cutting down trees. It tells us in verse 15 that he cuts down these trees because they're for a man to burn. For he will thereof take thereof and warm himself. That's a smart man. He plants trees. He cuts down trees. He splits the wood. He uses it to heat his house. Nothing wrong with anything he's doing. It also tells us in the middle of verse 15 that after he warms himself, he kindles the wood and baketh bread. Now I'm getting hungry. Even better than that, in verse number 16 in the middle, it says he roasteth roast. I love how the Bible puts words together. Roasteth roast. So here's a man that has taken the time, the effort, the energy, put in the attention and made the effort to plant his trees, to cut down those trees, to split that wood, to heat his house, to make a fire, to bake bread and to roast. He's doing everything proper, everything good, everything right, fulfilling his obligations, fulfilling his responsibilities, doing what he's supposed to do. That's great. But notice what it says in verse 17. And this is the crux of my message this morning. And the residue thereof, he maketh a god. It's like, wait, what? After he has planted the trees and cut down the trees and cut the firewood and heated his house and made his food, he's got some leftover wood, some residue. And he's sitting back in his nice warm house with his belly full, having done all that work, and he's looking at this little bit extra wood laying around. He says, what am I going to do with this extra wood? He said, look at the end of verse number 16. Aha, I am warm, I have seen the fire. And now there's these wood scraps laying around. Well, he's a good practical man. He doesn't want to waste anything, put everything to good use. So here's what he says. I'll make a god, and I'll bow down to it, and I'll pray to it, and I'll worship it. Doesn't it sound a little ridiculous to you? A little ludicrous that after he's done everything else with his wood, what he's got left over, he's going to give to his God? Look back, if you would, at Psalm, let me find my verse reference here. Psalm 115. Keep your place there in Isaiah, we'll be back. But look at Psalm right in the middle of the Bible. Psalm 115. Now this man, according to the story in Isaiah 44, is not a worshiper of the true God, because it says he maketh a god, and that god has a small g on it in Isaiah 44. Again, even the punctuation in our Bible is important. Not punctuation, but capitalization is important in our Bible. He maketh a god, small g, that means he's making an idol. He's making something to worship in place of the true God, capital G. And what he's making with his residue, what he's making with his leftover, is a god for him to worship, a god of his own making, a god created by him, not a god that created him. He's making it with his own hands out of leftover ash, cypress, oak, the wood that he's cut down. The psalmist tells us about these idols in Psalm 115. Look, if you would, down at verse number 5. Psalm 115, verse number 5. Here David, the writer, describes these idols in verse 5. He says, "They have mouths, but they speak not. Eyes have they, but they see not. They have ears, but they hear not. Noses have they, but they smell not. They have hands, but they handle not. Feet have they, but they walk not. Neither speak they through their throat. They that make them are like unto them. So is everyone that trusteth in them." I'd encourage you to turn over a couple pages to Psalm 135. Psalm 135. This is just a good cross-reference. It's the identical passage, but it's mentioned twice here in the book of Psalms to emphasize the truth of it, that these idols in the Old Testament that they were making out of wood as they cut down their trees, they call them the groves, the stocks. Those are words that are used for it in the Old Testament. But in this man's case, it's his leftover wood. After he has burnt it, after he has warmed himself, after he has cooked his meal, and he's sitting back content and says, "Aha, I have warmed myself." Then he says, "I know what I'm going to do. With the leftovers, I'm going to make something with eyes that don't see, and ears that don't hear, and a nose that doesn't smell, and a mouth that doesn't talk, and a throat that can't feel. I'm going to make this thing." What a waste of time. What a ridiculous thing to do, to think that God would, that you can make God out of the leftovers of what remains. Psalm 135, verse number 16. Again, it's the same thing we just read. Psalm 135, 16. "They have mouths, but they speak not. Eyes have they, but they see not. They have ears, but they hear not. Neither is there any breath in their mouths. They that make them are like unto them. So is everyone that trusteth in them." Here's a man that at the end of the day was satisfied with everything he'd done during the day. He had worked hard. He had planted, he'd hewn, he'd warmed, he'd cooked. And he sits down at the end of the day, as it were, in his easy chair or recliner and says, "Aha, I've warmed myself." And then says, "But with the leftovers, I'm going to worship God. With the leftovers, I'm going to serve my God." Can I challenge you this morning not to worship God with your leftovers? That God doesn't want the leftovers. He doesn't want the residue. He wants the first. It's not that he wants everything, but he wants to be first in your life. Notice, I want you to see three things, or I want to point out three things this morning about worshiping God with the residue, worshiping God with leftovers. Number one, I want to challenge you. Don't give God the leftovers in your living. Don't give God the leftovers in your living. Say, "Preacher, what do you mean by that?" Well, exactly what I've already said. He's invested his time, his talents, his abilities, his efforts. Without doubt, he has planned this. He's planted ashes. He's cut down. He has sit there and molded over which trees to cut down, which are ready. Those of you that do those kind of things, you know that it's not just arbitrary. You go out, you plan everything. So he has planned his day. He's planned his work. He's planned his responsibilities. He's put his effort into it. He's put his attention toward it. He's done everything he needs to do during the day. And at the end of the day, when all is said and done, then he thinks about God. Look at Psalm 10, if you would, if you're back there in Psalm. Look at Psalm 10. This man, I'm not going to say he was a wicked man. He did think about God, at least at the end of the day, though it wasn't even the right God. But notice what the Bible says about thinking about God. Thinking about God. Planning your day with him involved or not being involved. In Psalm 10, verse number 4, notice what it says here. "The wicked, through the pride of his countenance, will not seek after God." That's a great first half of that verse. Why do men not seek God? Oh, they might have all kinds of excuses and reasons, but I'll give you the real reason. They're proud. Why won't they acknowledge God? They're proud. I've read the books. I've read a couple books by the leading atheists of our day. You know what it all boils down to? They're too proud to admit that there's someone they're going to have to answer to at the end of this life. They're really not atheists. They're really not agnostics. They know there's a God. In fact, the top atheist out there right now said out of a scale of 1 to 10, 10 being the most atheistic there is, he's a 9. Now, I took that as he's leaving a loophole for God. He's leaving the possibility there's a God. And the truth is, he knows there is one. But he doesn't want to have to admit it, because then there'll mean there's going to have to be a day where he's accountable to him. And he doesn't want that. What is it that keeps people from believing in God, worshiping God, serving God, trusting God, living for God? Pride. That's the problem. Notice the second half of the verse and the very last statement. God is not in all his thoughts. You know what the problem with a wicked person is? God is not in all his thoughts. From the minute he or she rises in the morning to the time they pillow their head at night, God never comes into the equation. God never comes into the life. He's never considered. He's never sought after. He's never asked anything. It is a godless life. When somebody says that person is godless, it doesn't mean that they're anti-God or they hate God. It just means there's no God in their life. We talk about America fast becoming a godless nation. Now, I think there's a lot more God than we give it credit for, and I'm thankful for that. But the godless in the Bible are those that live their life without God. It doesn't mean they're mean people, mean-spirited, antagonistic, hate God, curse God, deny God. It simply means they live without any thought for God. Turn, if you would, the book of Psalms. Right after it is the book of Proverbs. The book of Proverbs, and this is a very familiar passage, I'm sure, to you. Proverbs chapter 3. Proverbs chapter 3, verse 5 and 6. The godless, God is not in all their thoughts. Here's the godly. Proverbs 3, verse 5 and 6. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart. Does that sound like a leftover to you? A residue? Trust in the Lord with all thine heart and lean not unto thine own understanding. I'll plant, I'll cut down, I'll warm, I'll roast. Lean not to thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths. You know what the blessing of putting God first is in our life? He promises to give us direction. He promises his blessing. He promises his protection. He promises his comfort. It's only when we forget God that we don't have these promises of God. And here the man in Isaiah chapter 44, he's a good man. He's not a wicked man. He's a responsible man. He's doing what he can to fulfill his role. I don't know if he has a wife. I don't know if he has a family. But he's doing everything he can to do what is proper and right to do. He's just forgotten God to the very last thing at the end of the night and makes an idol so that before he goes to bed, he can worship it. Worshiping God with the leftovers. Those things in our life, our time, our attention, our effort, those are necessary things. And I'm not asking or telling anybody that they should put off those things. But I'm simply saying this. Don't make God the afterthought. Don't make him the end of the day. Make him the beginning of the day, throughout the day, and the end of the day. And you'll be blessed. Now, look at me. When I say you'll be blessed, I'm not telling you he's going to pour out the windows of heaven and give you money and riches and all. That's not what I mean. But I mean the peace of God, the comfort that he gives, the understanding to know that you're in his will and in his direction, and God is with you and you're with God. All that comes by making sure God is not left over. God is not secondary. God is not after the fact. He's completely involved in everything that we do. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart. Don't give God the leftovers of your life. Number two, don't give God the leftovers in your giving. I said don't give God the leftover in your living. Don't give God the leftovers in your giving. I'll simply ask you this, and it's a question that goes out, and you don't have to answer. I don't want a response from you. What do you give back to God for His blessings upon you? We could say it this way, because we're materialistic. How much do you give back to God because of His blessings upon you? Let's ask a second question. How much should you give God for His blessings upon you? And I think we'd all have to, if we're honest, say everything. If I gave God what He deserves for His goodness to me, I'd have to give Him everything I own. Sell my house, sell my car, sell my land, sell my clothing. If I were to give God what is rightfully His, I should sell everything and give it to Him. Now, I'm not Joel Osteen. I'm not telling you need to sell everything and give it to me so I can have a private jet to fly. Now, maybe I should say that. But I'm simply saying, if God required of us to do all that, we should do that. It would be reasonable. It would be acceptable for God to say, I want everything. So, what do you give? How much do you give? Let me ask a third question that goes along with this. Who determines how much you give? And that's the big question. Who determines how much you give? Now, there's only two answers to that question. It's either God or me. Right? There's no third option. Well, maybe some guy said, my wife determines. I don't know. There's only two options. How much do you give back to God? Who decides what you give? You or God? Now, I'll simply tell you this. I'm thankful that I serve a God that, though He wants me to give back to Him, is generous in giving to me. And He has opened the windows of heaven and poured out a blessing. It's not always been easy street. Raising 8 children at the same time and trying to make ends meet, working a full-time job and pastoring a church at the same time and raising the kids and doing all. Man, there's been some tough days. And you've heard the story. When I turned 50 years old, I just said, something's got to give here. I can't do this anymore. I told you earlier I was 44. Now I'm confessing. When I turned 50, I said, I can't work 45 hours a week and pastor the church and raise a family. I can't do all this. So I had to give something up. It wasn't going to be my family. It wasn't going to be the church. So I semi-retired, I guess. I run into people that saw me at my previous place. They said, how long you been retired anyways? I said, I'm not retired. I'm still working. But we need to give back to God. And who decides? God could ask for everything. But you know what He asked for? And you know this. He asked for 10%. 10%. It's called a tithe in the Bible. And it's given to God. It's given through the church, but it's given to God. And those of you that know Bible Baptist Church and know me, I'm not preaching this because we are in financial straits or dires. We don't need your money. We're fine. Whatever you're giving, if you never give a dime more, we're fine. So that's not. But this is, it's simply this. Are you giving God your leftovers? I have talked with people. I've sat down at the table with people to give financial counseling. And they've told me, Pastor, I can't afford to tithe. And I can't even, I wish I had a dime for every time I heard that statement. I can't afford to tithe. Well, why not? And these folks came to me. And they brought their books and they sat down and they said, here's what we're saying. Here's our mortgage and here's our car payment and here's our food bill for the family and here's this and our insurance. And I understand all those things are out there. And they just tell me, we can't afford it. Well, you know, the problem is you're putting that last. What would happen if you went to the bank and said, I can't afford my mortgage payment? You think they'd be understanding? If you went to the electric company and said, please don't turn it off. I just can't afford it this month. There's not enough money at the end of the month for my electric bill. Please don't shut. Do you think they'd be understanding? but we expect God to be. God, I'm going to give you what's left over. I'm going to give you what I have. And Lord, I know you'll be happy with it. It doesn't work that way. We don't want to give God our leftovers. You know, preachers used to preach a message like this, and he'd say, don't tip God. God, you shouldn't tip God. Well, you know what? I'd almost encourage you to tip God now. Because I've been to the restaurants. I've seen the receipts. You know, tipping used to be, 30 years ago, 20, tipping used to be the same as a tithe, 10%. The waitress or the waiter came, served you your food, did all that stuff, and you gave them 10% at the end of it. It's not 10% anymore. That little thing suggests 15, 18, 20, 22%. Go ahead, bless God, tip God now. Go to that top 22% number, you're all right. God doesn't even ask you to do that. He doesn't ask you to do what they're asking to do at the restaurants. I read something the other day. This was a real blessing to me. Yeah, I'll show you how carnal I am. Said, if you stand up when you're ordering your food, you don't have to tip. You know, some of these places now, they ask you at the little thing, they said, do you want a tip? And it's like, why would I tip here? I mean, I'm ordering my food and I'm getting it here. I'm going to, you know, why would I tip? And you've seen that. So it says, do you want a tip? And they said, if you order your food standing up, you don't have to tip. Can you imagine the waitress's reaction at Ruby Tuesdays last week when she came to the table? What would you have? And I jumped up to my feet and ordered my food. Got myself out of a tip. No, I didn't do that. But you know what? You determine what to give on that tip, don't you? It's completely up to you what to give. And it's arbitrary. God's not that way. God says, I want you to give a tithe. And it's not hard. It's not, in our economy, as much as people talk about economy, people never had it so good. Even when it's bad, and I understand that, but even when it's bad, the restaurants are not empty. The movie theaters are not vacant. The entertainment places, fuel jumps up and down in a day from morning to evening, and people are still in line getting the, they're not having to question it. They just buy. And God asks us to give. Don't give God your leftovers. Give what he asks for. You know the story there in Luke chapter 21. Jesus is sitting by the treasury and people come by and they're putting their money in the offering of the treasury. And the Pharisees come by and they're giving, according to the law, they're giving of their tenth. They're giving what's required for them to give. And then a poor widow comes around. And she gives all her living. She didn't have to do that. The Lord did not require her to do all that. But she gave it anyway. And the Lord said she has given more than all them. Now, the amount of money she gave was far less than what they gave because they gave out of their abundance. And 10% of their abundance was greater than the two mites she put in, which was all her living. But Jesus recognized the amount that she was giving according to her, and not the dollar amount that was there. No matter what your wage level is, no matter what it is, give to God. Don't give him your leftovers. Now, I'm a preacher and I'm a pastor and I oversee the financial aspect of the church. And so every time you preach on that, folks think you're doing it for an ulterior motive. And I can guarantee you I'm not. The money that comes into our church, our bills are stable, they're paid. And excess that comes in, we are able to be a blessing to missionaries. That's where that money goes. To evangelists and guest speakers that come in. To church people that find themselves in difficult straits at times and we need to be a blessing and a help to. That's where all that goes. So I'm not saying any of this for personal gain. I'm saying this because my desire for myself and for you is to make sure we're not like that man in Isaiah 44. That's making all our plans and all our dreams and doing it our way. And then at the end of the day saying, and God, by the way, I'll give you this. And it's minuscule. And it isn't much. And it doesn't impress God, much less anybody else. You know what the Bible says in the Gospel of Luke, chapter 9, I believe, verse 21? Give, and it shall be given unto you. Good measure, pressed together, shaken over, shall men give unto your bosom. Now that's not a spiritual stock market. That's not saying if you'll invest so much money, God will give you more money back. It simply means this: as you are faithful in giving to God, God will open up the windows of heaven and pour you out a blessing. It might not have a dollar sign on it. It might not be a picture of a dead president. But God will make, he'll provide in your life, he'll bless in your life, he'll guide in your life, he'll fellowship with you in your life. When you're faithful at giving to him before and not after. You know what the tithe is called? Another word for it in the Bible? The first fruits. The first fruits. That means before you pay the electric bill and the mortgage and all those other things, you say, God, here's what's for you. I want to give this to you because I want you to be first, not last. Don't give God the leftovers of your living. Don't give God the leftovers in your giving. And then thirdly and finally, and this is nothing profound, don't give God the leftovers in your loving. You know what the Bible says in Matthew chapter 22, the lawyer came to Jesus and tried to tempt him and said, what is the greatest commandment in all the Bible? What is the greatest commandment? And he's trying to feel him out, just see where he's going to go with this thing. And Jesus said, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, all thy soul, and all thy mind. This is the greatest commandment. You know what God wants you and I to do? Not give him leftovers. Not the leftovers in our life, not the leftovers in our gifts, not the leftovers in our love, but to put him first. It doesn't mean that we don't love others. The second great commandment, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. So he didn't eliminate that one. That love is to move on from there. He told his disciples, have love one for another. He told us what to love, and by the way, he told us also what not to love. Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. He wants our love. You know, if we love someone, we talk to them. If we love someone, we spend time with them. If we love someone, we desire their presence, to be around them, to be with them. And that's how we're to be with God. If we truly love him, Joshua chapter 24, verse 11 says, take heed to thyself, that thou love the Lord thy God. We have to make sure we keep our love for God in tune. Somebody says, well, I used to love God, but I don't anymore. That's not God's fault. God has never done anything to you for you not to love him. He might have done something you don't understand. I've had loved ones do that. I don't love them any less. He might have done things that you wouldn't have done. You wouldn't have done it that way. That's no reason not to love him. He's a good heavenly Father. He cares about us. He's worthy of all our love. Not our leftover love. Not after we love this and love this and love this and love the other thing. And then, oh, by the way, at the end of the day, God, I almost forgot. I love you. He should be there throughout the day. Don't allow loving God to become a secondary issue in the responsibilities of life. Yes, go out and plant. Go out and hew. Go out and cut down. Go down and make a fire to warm yourself. Go out and start a fire to cook your food, as it were. Again, different days back then, but you get the correlation. Do the things you're supposed to do throughout the day. But in the midst of those, don't forget God. Don't leave out God. Don't do all those things, and then when it's all complete and all done, came back to God and say, God, what do you think about what I did? Don't worship God with the leftovers. There's a church in the book of Revelation. When God wrote the letters to the seven churches, he wrote to that first church, which is the church at Ephesus. And he commended them for their stand. He commended them for their labor. He mentions it twice. Their hard work for him. But then he says, but I have somewhat against thee, because thou hast left thy first love. The church was still active. The church was still busy. It was doing what the man of Isaiah 44 was doing. It was doing everything it could, physically speaking, asking God or looking to do everything that they were responsible for doing, but cooling off in their relationship to God. As we come into this time of the year where so many celebrate the birth of Christ, remember, God gave His best. God gave His best. He gave His only begotten Son. He didn't give some residue. He didn't give some leftover. He gave, as it were, His own flesh and blood. He gave Himself. Jesus Christ, made in the form of a servant in the likeness of man, hanging on a cross with God's blood, Acts 20, flowing through His veins. God gave His best. You know what He wants from us? Our best. Not everything. We don't sit around all day in prayer. We've got responsibilities. We don't give everything we've got. God didn't ask us for that. He asked us for a small percentage. He didn't ask us to love Him and not love our families. He just asked us to love Him more. Are you going to be like the man in Isaiah 44? Plant, cut, split, cook, roast, warm yourself, and then at the end of the day realize you did it all without God, and then try to give Him some lip service at the end. Don't serve God with your leftovers. Serve Him with everything you've got. Let's stand together this morning with our heads bowed and our eyes closed.